Good morning. Thanks for being here today. The next 3 weeks, I want to go back to Genesis with you, and specifically the first three chapters of Genesis, and think with you about some essential, vital, just really important truths that we need to be really firm and convicted about. These truths that we'll examine are foundational to the ultimate success of any society, and ultimately our very own lives. But tragically, what we find is that the truths that we're going to examine are rejected throughout the world, rejected throughout our society. And the specific truths I want us to think about are first creation. We'll look at truths relating to marriage, and then truths relating to sin. And so today we're gonna think about creation and go back to Genesis 1 and think about creation. And so before we dive into the text, though, I think it's going to be helpful for us to just take a little time to set the context and get a sense of the historical context in which Genesis was written. And so we think about this context. I tell you, with Genesis, this isn't a question I think of as often. You know, I'm so used to going to Genesis to know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and you know, some of the stories you learn in Bible class, but without doing the things we do with the other documents and really tying this down with author and audience and the issues that are being addressed in this document. And so, just very simply, who's the author and who's the audience? And we recognize Moses is the author. Moses is writing, and he's writing, at least the original audience would have been the Israelites in the wandering in the wilderness. Certainly, this was intended for subsequent generations, but recognize that's the original audience of this document. But why is he writing? Think about the audience for just a little bit. Think about where they are at the time and what their needs are. The Israelites have very little knowledge of the God of their fathers. I mean, when you really think about them growing up in slavery as a nation, they don't know God. The Israelites have very little knowledge of God. And then even when we think about the Exodus and the encounters that they had with God, despite God's incredible demonstrations of power, their faith is so weak. And despite his incredible demonstrations of love and grace and kindness and benevolence, their hearts are really bent on rebellion. And so again, we're seeing here's a people that don't know God and haven't developed a faith in him and a love for him. And what we're really seeing is the Israelites have been corrupted by the predominant false teaching, the predominant false doctrine of the day. And that's polytheism. When Moses writes Genesis, mankind has lost knowledge of Yahweh as the creator. Polytheism is now the way of the world. And I want to just spend a couple minutes just giving a brief summary synopsis of polytheism and the thinking that goes into this. And so what you see in ancient polytheism, various cultures worshipped a plurality of gods or divine beings. These various cultures would have their own pantheon of gods. There were Mesopotamian deities, there were Canaanite deities, there were Egyptian deities. Sometimes there were some overlaps in these different pantheons, but for the most part they were separate. I guess a modern parallel might be we think of the DC and Marvel universe, right? That sort of just totally distinct things. But that's kind of the idea here. In many cases, these divine beings varied in rank and status. There were major deities and there were lesser deities. Wikipedia, I was looking at some of the Mesopotamian deities there, and I found 16 major deities, 114 lesser deities, 9 primordial beings, 6 demigods, 14 spirits and demons, and that's just in the Mesopotamian pantheon. So again, just to get a picture of how they viewed God, how they viewed the spiritual realm. Each of these divine beings had authority over various realms or elements relating to life in the material world. Gods of the sky, gods of the land, gods of the sea, gods of the underworld. You'd even see gods of of wisdom, gods of fertility, gods of war. In some cases, you find the natural elements and realms personified as gods themselves. View the sun itself as a god, or the heavens itself as a divine being. And various cultures had their own creation accounts and flood accounts. And mostly, and not to just misrepresent or pull them all together, but just in essence, what you'll see in many times, these accounts featured very harsh gods fighting among themselves, vying for power, creating mankind for hard labor for their own self-interest. And that's the basic picture of gods. That there were, this plurality that were just selfish and fighting, and then they finally got around to making man, and it was just for themselves. And when you read some of these accounts or summaries of these accounts, what you see is there's a distant memory of the truth. I mean, there's remnants of what really happened, but over time the truth becomes so perverted, so corrupted, and lost in this medley of just myth, legend, and all that. I think Romans explains this so well. Listen to Romans 1. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so what we're seeing is mankind has lost the knowledge of Yahweh, the Creator. They worship the creation rather than the Creator. Polytheism is the way of the world, and this is the world of the ancient Israelites. This is the thinking that they're immersed in. This is the error, the perversion that's influenced them, that's warped their minds and their hearts to bring about all the mess you see repeatedly in their behavior and their thinking. And so what you see with Genesis, Moses, at least with this creation account, Moses is writing to write to set the record straight. On one hand, Yahweh is not just a God. And Yahweh is not just the God of the Israelites. Yahweh is the God of gods. He's the creator of all things. He's the sovereign King, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, because he made heaven and earth, not because he just won out over these other beings. Genesis boldly and clearly stands against the popular and almost universally accepted error of the day and declares the truth of the Creator. And so very fittingly, Genesis would begin with this creation account, where Moses would right off the bat with the Israelites say, this is how the world began. God spoke all things into existence. Everything we see was made by him. It's not the way this your polytheistic world has taught you with all these myths, with all these false accounts. Here's what really happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you appreciate the power of those opening words of Genesis when you really think about the culture that Israel grew up in, the world they were around, the culture they were immersed in? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so I want to just take the time with you to read Genesis 1. And I want us to just listen. And we'll make some observations. But for the time being, I want to just listen to this account and think about the way that Moses is just spelling this out, the order and the precision with which God made the world. And so we'll read Genesis 1 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees, and earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living thing that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts on the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird on the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which have life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he'd done, and he rested the seventh day from all his work which he'd done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work which God created and made. Did you pick up some of the details from, as I was describing some of the things about polytheism, did you pick up some of the details in Genesis 1 that Moses is directly counteracting the popular ideas and popular views of their time and of their culture? A few things I just want to point out from this creation account. Most certainly, God created. God created the material universe and everything that exists within it. Everything that can be experienced through the senses was made by God. Creation's not the product of some petty, harsh gods fighting and vying for power. Creation's the product of a gracious, benevolent God working to carry out his eternal purposes. And so this sets the stage not for what just for what the rest of Genesis would go on to describe, but for what God would go on to reveal throughout the rest of Scriptures regarding his eternal purposes. And so we see God created, and we underscore that point in this text. But notice this, God commanded and creation obeyed. Did you catch how many times it said, God said, fill in the blank, and it was so? I mean, Moses is just underscoring that point. God commanded these things. God said, let there be light. And there was light. I mean, can you imagine that? He just said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Can you imagine what he's saying there? So the water's covering the earth, and God said, let the waters be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it happened. When he said that, creation obeyed. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. I mean, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of that. God spoke into existence, and then their function in regards to our world relating to time and seasons, God just said, do it, and it happened. God spoke the material universe into existence. We cannot fathom that power. We cannot fathom that level of authority to speak that and everything obey. And here's the point. If the base elements of creation obey the word of the Creator, how much more should mankind? And remember our audience, how much more should His covenant people obey Him? If He speaks and this happens, they should obey. What right does anyone have to openly rebel against the will of God? What right does anyone have to just passively ignore the will of God? You know, maybe it's not open, defiant rebellion, but they just aren't getting around to it. We're talking about the Creator of the universe. Listen to Psalm 33 for just a moment. There's a few lines in Psalm 33 where David goes back to talk about creation a little bit. Beginning in verse 6, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. Again, by the word, by the breath of His mouth, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Do you hear the connection he's making, the conclusion he's making? He's saying that God created by speaking it into existence. That means everybody should fear Him, stand in awe of Him, obey Him. Because He spoke and everything happened. Far from rebellion, the power of God's word in creation should inspire awe, should inspire fear, should inspire obedience within every person on the face of the earth. God's power and authority as creator makes every person accountable to Him. And so we see God created, God commanded. Notice this point, though. God created man in His image. Mankind was not made just to do hard work and feed the gods. That's far from the truth. Mankind was made in the image and likeness of the Creator. Mankind was made to rule over the rest of creation. Mankind was created to enjoy and experience the blessings from God. Mankind was created to have fellowship with God, close personal fellowship. And so as we've seen, mankind has rejected this truth throughout history. I mean, again, we read the same text in Romans 1. Again, we see just throughout history, people have rejected that truth. And we recognize people reject this truth today. And so I want to think just a minute about the modern context of Genesis and see some parallels and see some applications that we can draw today. And so I want to just think about origin, concepts of origin, and just briefly sort of summarize some of the thinking in our world. We recognize polytheism is no longer the major false doctrine of the world. I mean, there are certainly some religions that would promote polytheism, but it's by no means, at least in our immediate culture, not the prevailing force. The world's now filled with a variety of all sorts of teaching and philosophy. And some of these philosophies, some of these teachings, reject the reality of God altogether. Different than polytheism, where there were just many gods, some now are rejecting the reality of God altogether. Take atheism, take naturalism, and again, rejecting these. And within these larger worldviews, we see naturalistic explanation of origins is becoming just widely accepted as fact. Just as that's the way it was, and we're silly to think otherwise. The Big Bang Theory is now the prevailing model for the universe. The Big Bang model marks the beginning of space, time, matter, energy. The Big Bang model proposes our entire universe emerged from a point smaller than a single atom. That extremely small point was also very high in density and temperature, and that it rapidly expanded to bring about space, time, matter, energy. But when you boil that down, what we're seeing in this worldview is that it's proposing a universe in which all life within is the product of uninformed chance. The universe and all life within is just the product of chance. Uninformed chance. A series of purposeless events occurring just over vast periods of time. And when I think about the scale, both the massive scale of our universe and the small scale of our universe, and the complexity and the order and the beauty of all that, not just the universe itself, but then all the elements within our universe. And then I think about the ways that all of that works together. The fact that that was just random is inconceivable to me. I can't reconcile those two ideas. On the contrary, our natural universe declares the reality of a supernatural creator. The visible world is pointing to an invisible creator, and the scriptures agree with that statement. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans again in Romans 1. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God," listen to this very carefully, "that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his divine power, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they without excuse." That's what the scriptures say about this. The scriptures declare that the truth of God is evident. The scriptures declare certain truths of God are clearly seen through what's been made. Through the material world, we can see certain truths of God. Now, that's not every truth of God. We need the gospel to know about the love of God and the grace of God. But what Paul's stating here is that creation shows us that God is... It points to this eternal power of the Creator, points to this invisible being who is divine and who is powerful and who deserves our honor and our thanksgiving and our subjection. And the Scriptures declare that any who reject this conclusion are without excuse and rightly subject to His divine wrath. Think about the clarity of that statement and those truths that Paul's bringing out there. It says, without excuse for rejecting that conclusion based on what he's done in creation. Romans continues, "Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Romans was written to address really that section of Romans is addressing that polytheistic mindset that we talked about earlier. But it's amazing to me how striking we have such a commentary on our modern society and our modern world, the error that assaults our minds. Fundamentally, what's true of polytheism continues to be true today. Mankind continues to reject the knowledge of Yahweh, the Creator. Mankind honors the creation and just intensely rejects the Creator. This is our modern world. This is the error that influences our thinking and seeks to turn our hearts and our minds away from God. And so we need to go to Genesis 2 to let Moses continue to set the record straight. Genesis continues to boldly and clearly stand against the popular and almost universally accepted error of the day and let it declare the truth of the Creator. And for us, that just means we need to be strong and we need to be resolved in the truth of God. As we're being bombarded with all these thoughts, all these ideas that contradict this truth, We've got to be strong. We've got to be resolved in the truth of God and the truth of creation. And so what we saw about was true in Genesis in that polytheistic world is just as true today. It remains true today. God created. God created the material universe and everything that exists within it. Everything that can be experienced through the senses was made by God. The material universe is not the product of natural cause, but supernatural cause. The material universe is not the product of purposeless chance, but the product of a purposeful creator. The truth is not discovered through empirical evidence, and we recognize that. The truth is evident. The truth is clearly seen. That's Paul's stamp in Romans. And then this, God commanded and creation obeyed. That remains just as true for us today. God spoke the material universe into his existence, and again, cannot fathom that power, cannot fathom that authority. And if the base elements of creation obeyed, shouldn't we? Shouldn't I? Shouldn't that realization that God commanded and the world just did what he said, shouldn't that bring me to my knees before him, seeking to honor him, seeking to obey him in everything I do? You and I should fear God and obey God and stand in awe of him. Psalm 33 speaks to us just as much. By the word of Yahweh the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the water of sea together as a heap. He lays the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And then we see God created man in his image. Mankind is not simply the most highly evolved species on the earth. Mankind was made in the image and likeness of the Creator. Mankind was made to rule over the earth, rule over the rest of creation. Mankind was created to enjoy the blessings and privileges of from God. Mankind was created to have fellowship with God. And so we think about these truths and think about what this is again, boldly and clearly declaring, and think, how do we respond to that? What do we do? What are we called to do? One is we've got to share the gospel. That continues to remain true regardless of what subject we're talking about, because the scriptures teach that mankind is accountable to the Creator. They may not grow up knowing God through his written word like we see the Jews did, like many of us have, but they're accountable to God as a creator. And that's the point that's made very, very powerfully in Romans 1. The scriptures teach us that the truth of God in creation is evident, even though it's rejected, that the truth is evident. And so what we need to do is we must reason with those that we reach out to, our friends and our families and those that we meet. We must reason with them. We must appeal to their heart and mind. We must appeal to that little bit that's deep down within them that knows there's a God. And that's different for every person. But I think about Paul gave such a helpful model of this. One of the passages that's helped me recently is in Acts 17. We won't take the time to read that. But if you're talking with anybody about these things, get to know Acts 17 and Paul's sermon in Athens when he's reasoning with the Athenian philosophers. Because he didn't appeal to the scriptures. He didn't appeal. He just reasoned with them. He started with the fact that of this unknown God and found that little spot within them where they knew there was something more. And he said, that's how I want to talk to you about the one who made all this stuff. He doesn't live in a temple made with hands, and we're accountable to him. And so let's look at passages like that and embody those and learn how to just find that place within people that know the reality of God, that we can reason again with their hearts and their minds, and from there bring them to see their need for Jesus. So again, we need to share the gospel, and we need to recognize this as well. As we said, we live in a world that in large rejects this truth. We are ridiculed, we are persecuted if we cling to faith in the Creator. If we reject naturalism and claim that there's a supernatural Creator who made everything, in many cases we're going to be rejected and ridiculed and just laughed out of the room. And so it's very natural that we're going to be tempted with doubt. Doubts arise. Questions arise. But don't allow those doubts, don't allow those questions to weaken your faith. Let them be an occasion to strengthen your faith even more. Let's take this the time to look at this example before we close. I want to read from Romans 4 for just a minute. And this is Abraham's example of dealing with questions that sort of come up in this struggle of faith. And listen to what Paul writes about Abraham here in Romans 4. And I'll pick up in verse 19. It says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured of what God had promised, he was also able to perform. God promised that Abraham, that his wife Sarah, who was really old and who had been barren her whole life already, would give birth to his son. Physically, that doesn't work out. Abraham had questions. Abraham had doubts. Abraham had no reason from nature or empirical data to ever believe that would ever happen. But Abraham explored his doubts and questions, explored his questions in a way that strengthened his faith. What he did is he took those doubts, took those questions, and laid them side by side between, okay, here's what I'm seeing, here's what I know doesn't normally make sense, but here's God's faithfulness, here's his track record of faithfulness. And he laid those things side by side, and though this seemed impossible from his perspective, what really grew for him was his realization, I trust God. God's not going to let me down. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so what happened in all this is this became an occasion for Abraham's faith to grow, and God was glorified. And I bring that example up here because sometimes we think if we ever question the things we've just talked about, well, we're some leper or some person, the only person in the world who's ever wondered that, the only Christian in the world who's ever wondered these things, and that we're going to get thrown out of the church if we even raise this question or have these honest... No. In reality, if we're seeking truth and seeking it with honesty and a desire to trust God, all it's going to do is strengthen our faith. And so what I'm encouraging everyone to do, if anyone here has doubts about any of the things or questions about any of the things we're talking about this morning, well, let's talk about it. Talk with me about it. Talk with one of the elders about it. Talk with others who've had these questions and struggled through some of these things. Don't keep it to yourself. And don't feel like you're the only one who struggled with these questions and doubts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And let's just let that note ring loud and clear as we go forward. Let's be strong. Let's be resolved in the truth of creation. Let's not be intimidated by lofty, complex arguments. Let's employ reason and logic and just think through what should be evident. Think through what should be evident. And let's stand up with boldness and grace, reasoning with others and proclaiming this truth in the midst of our unbelieving world. And let's deal with doubt, with honesty, and with faith. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are so majestic. You've created all things by your mouth, by your words. You spoke all that we know into existence. You're so high in power and holy in power and might, and we stand in awe of you. And we bow before you in humble submission and obedience. Please strengthen each of us here in the truth of creation. Help us to be resolved. Help us to be firm. Help our faith to deepen and grow as we reason through and investigate and consider arguments and questions and think through these things. Help us to grow in faith and grow stronger and closer to you. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for sending him to this earth. Thank you for his death. Thank you for raising him from the dead to give us victory over death. Help us to cling to you. Help each of us to grow more closely to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins so that you can raise to walk a new life and that you can serve God, so you can serve your Creator and be reconciled to Him. And if you're in Christ but struggling with anything, if we can help you, if we can come alongside and talk with you and pray with you, pray for you, we want to do that. So if we can do anything for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.